to the honor and glory of our great God. That's why we're here, isn't it? To honor, to adore our Heavenly Father, to enjoy fellowship one with another, but primarily to worship God. We enter to worship, and we depart to do what?
Serve.
I'm glad you understand that. I hope that we are ready to do that every day that we live. We have this privilege from time to time, but every day, we have the opportunity to serve our Lord. And the greatest opportunities we have to serve our Lord is by serving one another. Isn't that right? Okay. We spoke recently from Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I want to go back to Romans chapter 12. I don't know how long we'll be in this. I'm just going to follow the leadership of the Spirit. But inasmuch as I have begged the Lord in prayer, asking for the leadership of His Spirit and what He would have us to preach to this congregation, and that you have come here today, I pray the Lord will bless us together, that we can go away rejoicing and saying it was good to be in the house of the Lord once again. Romans chapter 12. Last week we looked at verse 1. Oh, not last week. I wasn't here last week, was I? Last time we were here and talked about these things, he said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Do you remember what we said about that living sacrifice? Not a dead sacrifice, not where an animal was slain and put upon the altar and burned, you know, in that sense, given to God, but a life that's given to God while we still live. He died for us that we might live for Him. All right? We need to remember that every day, don't we? And just like we talked about, spent a little time talking about how that when He says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, and we mentioned it as something that Elder Michael Goen said, but in the meantime, I found it a quote from someone else, so obviously he got it from someone else. That's okay, isn't it? All right, I hope we can learn from others. But part of what he said about that is the problem with a living sacrifice is that we keep crawling off the altar. Now listen, we need something to help us stay on the altar, don't we? That's where our service, it's the altar of service, it's the altar of worship, it's the altar of praise, it's the altar of thanksgiving. It's an altar where we give up of ourselves, because in discipleship, that's the first requirement, isn't it? When Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him do what? Deny himself. The very first, when you find it in Matthew, when you find it in Luke, that's the very first requirement listed for discipleship. Denying self. And when we deny self, then we're keeping ourselves on that altar of service to God. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't go do our job. We can't go tend to the responsibilities that we have in this world. Certainly we can. But we need to do it in a way that's honoring to the Lord. We need to do it with the memory and the remembrance of what God has done for us, so that we can approach whatever we do with thanksgiving in our heart and do all that we do unto the Lord and not unto men. And I've said many times, when we do it as if it's unto the Lord and not unto men, we'll do a much better job of whatever we're doing if we want to please the Lord. We may have a sorry boss. That's okay. Do it as if you're doing it unto the Lord. The Lord's the one that sees. The Lord's our paymaster anyway, isn't He? All right? That sorry boss might sign the check, but God's our paymaster. So we're to do our service as unto the Lord and not unto men. And he that seeth in secret will reward thee openly. We're not to do whatever we do to be seen of men, are we? You know, Jesus said, when you do that, you have your reward. You know what your reward is for doing that? To be seen of men. That's a lousy reward, if you ask me. All right? So, If we're going to serve the Lord, and by the way, I think I also said that if we are serving the Lord in order to be blessed, you know, if that's our motivation so that we can get a blessing, then really and truly, who are you serving? Serving yourself. Now, God is pleased when we do things that please Him. He's pleased to bless us. But we shouldn't do that with a motivation to be blessed. We should do that in motivation of thanksgiving and love for Him, for all that He did for us, and all that He's doing each day for us, and all that we ever have to look forward to from Him. And that's a tremendous amount, isn't it? I mean, that's tremendous when you think about all that God has done for us, what all He's doing for us today, because the psalmist said He daily loads us with benefits. And then the hope of heaven, with a pure body, free from sin, free from the presence of sin, no remembrance of those things. Wow. I'm not sure just how much of this world will remember. The more I study the scriptures, the more I think that there's very little at all about this world that we'll remember. Now, you may feel differently about that. Keep studying your scriptures. I'll do the same. But my point is, this world is going to burn up. And all the earthly relationships and all the things that we might have accomplished in this world are going to be no more. Not just a thing of the past. No more. There's no need for those things any more. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your what? Reasonable. Some folks think that's pretty unreasonable. To stay on the altar of service? They just don't understand how much God's done for them, do they? They just are not thankful for what He's done. It's a reasonable service. How in the world can we do this? Well, He doesn't leave us to guess. You may think that this is just a light saying. You may think that this is something that's just a doctrinal principle, that you read it. Perhaps you've committed it to memory already. But are you putting it into practice? See, that's where the joy is going to come, isn't it? Jesus said in John 13, if you know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Now, I think we can reasonably conclude from that you're going to miss a great deal of happiness if you're not doing them. You agree with that? All right? Everybody likes to be blessed. Everybody likes to enjoy life. Now, I'm not saying that this is in any way a promise that you're not going to have struggles in the world. Jesus said in the world you're going to have tribulation. But He didn't leave us there. He told us to be of good cheer. When we understand our position in Christ, when we understand what He's doing for us, when we understand our eternal security, when we understand all that He's done and is doing and will do for us, there's reason for us to be of good cheer. Okay? The burden of life may be so heavy you can't bring a smile to your face. But I hope there's still, when you consider what we have in Christ, there's still something to cheer your heart. How can we stay on that altar? Is it reasonable to think that we need to stay on that altar of service? Thank you. Yes. Because that's where joy and peace and contentment is to be found in this world of trouble and heartache. God has told us the things that will make for a happy life. And when we follow those things, there'll be blessings that will help you over the bumps of life, that will help you through the struggles, that will help you in your times when you've got such questions and don't have answers. God has given us what we need because His word, as 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, and verse 17, His word is a thorough furnisher unto all good works. Okay, verse 2, Romans 12, verse 2. How can we do this and be not conformed to this world? Simple statement, isn't it? Oh, but it's simply profound. How can we do that? How should we, to what extent should we do that? What does this involve? Be not conformed to this world. I want to pause right here, and this is a little different approach than I've taken to this, because I'm pretty sure I've preached this several times already over the years in this location. But I'm going to take a different approach to a lot of what we have to say about this, using what the Apostle John tells us in 1 John chapter 2. But I'm not quite ready to go there. Be not conformed to this world. It's needful that when we read the scriptures and we see that word world, and this one is particularly true, this one trips up so many people so many times, it's needful that we have a good understanding of world as taught to us in the scriptures. So many people, it seems, that would like to take that word world and make it mean the same thing every time they read it. Now, we've gone over this before, but I want you to get this. You know, you may have heard some preaching on some things many times, and then you may get in discussion with someone, and you think, let's see, what did that preacher say about this? Have you ever had that happen? Oh, man. You start sweating bullets. You know they're wrong, but you can't give them an address. You can't give them a book, chapter, and verse to prove it. Oh, that's agonizing. And not only that, you've let down the Lord. You know it. You know they're not right. You know they're dishonoring Him by twisting His word. But you can't defend it. You know, Paul wrote in Hebrews, when for the time, Hebrews 4, when for the time that ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. We want to be growing. We want to be understanding. And hopefully we can defend some of what we believe. Now I realize not all of us are called to preach. But it's not just preachers who should be able to defend the truth. There's some principles, some foundational principles that we need to lay to heart. Oh, yes, it might take a little effort. It might take a little time out of your schedule. But is it worth it? Be not conformed to this world. What world is he talking about? Is world the same thing every time you read it in the scriptures? I'm glad you understand that. You probably know where I'm going with some of this, but I want us to get this in our mind. All right? Let's go to 1 John chapter 2. Let me just make a statement while you're turning to 1 John chapter 2. I would just kind of briefly give you an idea of what we're talking about here, but we're going to deal with this in depth. What is the most, you know, what is commonly thought to be the most beloved verse in the scriptures? John 3:16. For God so loved the world. That's a wonderful verse, isn't it? Oh, I love that verse. But then, okay, so God so loved the world that he gave. that he just gave us a few blessings? No, no, no. He gave his only begotten Son. You let that sink in for just a second. There's ample reasons why this is the most beloved verse, or spoken of commonly as the most beloved verse. Doesn't mean there's more true than anything else, but there's reasons. Especially when you understand what he's really saying. It's not a proposition. It's a statement of fact. It is simply a declaration, a statement of fact of what God did for us by giving his Son. All right? Now, so I know there's more to the verse, but listen. So God so loved the world. But then you go to John 17 and verse 9, I believe it is. And Jesus is praying unto the Father there in the Garden of Gethsemane just before he's to go to the cross. Now, if you don't think that would be perhaps the weightiest prayer that he ever prayed. Because now I know that Jesus always prayed perfect prayers. We don't, but he did. But perhaps this was the weightiest prayer he ever prayed. This was about the time when he was there in Garden of Gethsemane. He was talking about, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Exceeding, beyond sorrowful. You've been sorrowful. But he said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. I mean, this was it. His hour was come. He was about to die. These were going to be some of his last words before he would breathe out his last. Before he would be raised again, obviously. But the point is, he said, I pray for them, John 17, verse 9. I pray for them. I pray not for the world. So here we again find the word world. So in John 3:16, God so loved the world. But then here Jesus said, I pray for them. I pray not for the world. He makes a distinction between some and others. And he wouldn't pray for the world. And then when I told you, John chapter 2, verse 15, he says, love not the world. Well, now wait a minute. If God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, but then Jesus would make a statement that he prayed not for the world, and then John later, by the inspiration of the same Spirit, would tell us, love not the world. If you try to make that world the same world every time, you're going to be more confused than a termite in a yo-yo. It's not the same world, is it? It can't be. It just doesn't make sense. So again, what you've got to do when you read the scriptures is understand what's under consideration. A world is just an ordered set. Okay? Something under consideration. And so when we find that here there's a world that God loved so much, that he gave his only begotten Son, that's a world that he loves. But the world also can be spoken of in terms where Jesus said he didn't pray for it. John says, don't love it. All right. I want to notice when you go to 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Because what he says in these two verses has a great deal to do with our not being conformed to this world. The world that he says not to be conformed to, that Paul says in Romans 12, is this world that John is talking about in John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2. All right? So make sure we're on the same page here. This world that John is speaking of here, and this, I went to this because he has a quite a lengthy discussion, or what he says covers a lot of ground, to help us to understand why we're not to be conformed to this world. And these are not helpful hints from Heloise. These are the words of God. This is what he commands us to do if we're going to please him while we live here in this life. And if we don't do this, we're not going to please him. You're not going to be blessed. You're going to have to face the chastening rod of the Lord. Now that's just plain and simple. He loves us. And so because he loves us, if we don't do right, he's going to discipline us. But he does it in love. And he knows exactly how to do it. It's still in love. All right? So wouldn't you rather just walk in love and feel that smiling approval of the Lord and enjoy fellowship and communion with him? Sure we would. All right? So he warns us, Paul warns, writing to the Roman brethren, to be not conformed to this world. All right, John enlarges upon that some. So 1 John chapter 2. In verse 15, he says, love not the world. All right, so we're on the same idea here. Love not the world. 1 John 2:15. Love not the world. All right, neither the things that are in the world. What is it someone said one time? We're to love people and use things. Sometimes people get that out of sequence and they love things and use people. We're not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world. Now, a disclaimer, further explanation. That doesn't mean you can't enjoy God's creation. That doesn't mean you can't enjoy your families. That doesn't mean that there's lots of things that's at our hands that we can enjoy in this life. Problem is when there's too much focus and too much attention and too much affection placed on the things instead of the God who blessed us with those things. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, now we are staying with the same world here. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Woo. I don't want to be in that condition, do you? For the love of the Father is not to be in us. Gee, let me see now. Does that mean a child of God can do this? I'm going to answer that for you. Yes. A child of God can get caught up in this. We're not talking about somebody being removed from grace. We're talking about our testimony, our witness, our walk with the Lord, and whether or not we're walking in fellowship with him or walking away from him. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, your heart's affection set upon the things of this world, your time, your resources, your effort, all being put to the things of the world and not toward worshiping God and keeping everything in the context of serving God and doing what you can that's pleasing to him. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, again, we're talking about a practical lesson here. If Jesus died for us, if we're one of his children and Jesus died for us, we'll be with him in glory. But if we're going to honor him in this life, if we're going to have a faithful testimony that shows that we love God, if we're going to be an encouragement to others in the right way, if we're going to be a blessing in this kingdom and do what we can to be a help to others, we've got to deny self. That doesn't mean you can't take care of yourself and your family and all those things. But the priority is serving God. Seek ye first. He didn't say seek ye only. He said seek ye first. When we put God first, then we can in a better position to deal with these other things. But if we don't put God first, that results in idolatry. Is that strong? You know, in a manner of speaking, that's what it amounts to. Something's gotten closer to you than God. And it can manifest itself in many ways, can it? All right? If any man love not the world, I'm sorry, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, and he's going to very comprehensively give us three expressions to describe all that's in the world that can draw us away from God and pull us off the altar of service to God. I want to stay on that altar, don't you? It pleases God for us to stay on that altar. That's what dedication's all about. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And again, this is not the world that God so loved. Let's look at those three expressions. The lust of the flesh. Those things that pamper the appetites, the fleshly appetites. That's which is connected with indulgences of these fleshly propensities that we have within us, these desires that well up within us that's of the flesh. Okay? How much attention, how much time, how much effort, how much of our devotion, how much of our whatever is devoted to those things? Just make a comparison in your mind. How much time do we render in service to the Lord? And how much of our devotion is given to those other things? You think about it. Lay that to heart. And then ask yourself, Lord, are you pleased with this? Are you pleased with it? Or is he frowning? We're talking about discipleship. We say we love God. Prove it. Prove it with the way we live. Not just the words we speak. Not just what we do on Sunday morning. I'm thankful for everybody that's here. But discipleship is out there. Discipleship is what happens when things don't go your way. Discipleship is what happens when circumstances start getting hard and when you have to start making choices. Are they godly choices? Or are we going to follow the flesh? Jesus said, if you love me, well, we love him, don't we? We tell him all the time we love him. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Lust of the flesh, those propensities, those things you don't even have to think about. It's just that flesh just wants to take over and make decisions, wants to choose quickly before you've had time to think about what is the word of God, what would please the Lord. Lord, what would you have me to do? See, discipleship is not just floating down the stream. Discipleship is not the path of least resistance. We have to press into the kingdom. The reason we have to press into the kingdom is because this old flesh wants to drag us off the altar. This old flesh wants to pull us out of the way. This old flesh wants to have its fill of the things of this world. We're talking about something that's real. We're talking about something that is a battle that rages in us every day, unless we're just giving the devil a victory on a silver platter. If we want to please God, there's some effort of denying self if we're going to stay on that altar. Lust of the flesh. Those things, those inclinations and those appetites within us that wants to participate and partake and do things that are not godly. Lust of the flesh. All right, we're not to love the things of the world. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, then he says the lust of the eyes. If you're a good Bible student, you've read some places where the eyes got some folks in trouble. Remember that? Remember those? Has it ever happened to you? You don't have to answer. Think about it. Lay it to heart. I want you to get this. Has your eyes ever gotten you in trouble or tried to lead you astray? The answer is yes, because we all have that struggle. What happened with Eve? Oh, no, she told that serpent, we're not supposed to eat that. We're not even supposed to touch it. Remember what she said? Isn't that what she said? That was more than the commandment. Sounds like to me that Adam really wanted to make the point when he conveyed that commandment to Eve, that the Lord says, don't eat that. Don't even touch it. You know? I kind of get that impression when I read that. You ever said that to your children? You're not supposed to. Don't even touch it. Stay away from it. You've probably done that. Why? Because you start looking at something, you just want to touch it, don't you? That's that old fleshly nature of ours. It's enmity with God. It's contrary to the Spirit. He wants to lead us astray. That's why we need to draw close to God and say, Lord, I need your help. Every morning when we wake up, we ought to be saying, Lord, I'm going to need you today. I need your help. I'm weak. There's a lot of temptations in this world. I want to honor you. If he's put that desire within you, and if you honor him by praying to him for the strength and the help that you need to accomplish that, that honors him, and he will bless you. He'll help you. God wants to help you because he knoweth our frame. He knows we're just dust. Psalm 103. He knows that. He made us. There's nothing about us he doesn't know. And it would please him because he's the one with the strength to say, Lord, help me. And ask him before you get into trouble. You know, so many times we wait till we get in trouble, and then we want to say, Lord, bail me out. Help me. But how much better would it be for us to say, Lord, help me, realizing we're going to face trouble through the day. Ask him for the strength. Ask him for the grace. Ask him for the wisdom that we need to resist temptations. The temptations themselves are not sin. It's when you start looking at it and you start thinking about it and you let these old fleshly desires well up within you and you want to partake of it. When Eve saw that that fruit was pleasant to the eye and good for food, she took it. If she'd have turned and walked the other way, she'd have been better off, wouldn't she? I know we're speculating, but I'm telling you a faithful principle. How about David? This man that was after God's own heart. And yet in a time of weakness, in a time of laziness, when he should have been with the battle or with the army on the battlefield, he was back at home, strolling around on his terrace, and he saw something. Elder Sonny Pyle said one time that if there had been a good mother of Israel standing there and slapped him in the face and said, "Get on back inside," it has saved him from a lot of heartache. But he looked, and he saw, and he lusted, and he got into terrible, terrible trouble, not only for him, but all of Israel. You don't think your actions have consequences to others? Sure they do. You want to be a blessing to your family? And take heed to this. Listen to what God says, because he's right. He's always right. He tells us what's good and wholesome and right for us, and that will help us and build us up in this life instead of causing shame and heartache. We need his word. Be not conformed to this world. We all need to lay that to heart, don't we? You would have thought that the man in the Bible that says it was a man after God's own heart would have done something like that. You would have thought that Solomon, who the Bible says was the wisest man that ever lived, and we understand that was accepting the Lord Jesus Christ. All right. But Solomon went astray later in life, turned his back on God. How about so much for earthly wisdom? Wisdom's not going to save. Well, the wisdom of God will save you. But just brains, not going to save you from heartache in this world. The eyes, the lust of the eyes. Remember Lot? That good boy that was Abraham's nephew. He was a good boy, wasn't he? He meant well. He was given a choice one time. When their herds got to be so, God had blessed them so wonderfully. They were blessed, and they were so blessed that the land just couldn't support their herds. The herds were so big. Boy, somebody that's that blessed, you'd think they'd just be serving the Lord all the time. No, that's not the way human nature is. When things start getting so good, we start forgetting the Lord. If you're not careful, if you take your eyes off the Lord. But the herds got so big, there was strife among the herdmen, and Abraham came to Lot and said, "Let there be no strife, for we be brethren." I love that statement. "Let there be no strife, we're brethren. We have the same Father. We have the same love that he has for each of us. Put aside these petty differences and get along." So Abraham gave Lot the choice. He realized that they had to separate themselves, not in fellowship, but just physically, so that the herds could, the lands could support the herds. And so he said, "You choose which way you want to go." Well, what did Lot say? "Oh, Uncle Abraham, you make the choice. It doesn't matter. God's going to bless us anyway. As long as we serve him, as long as we're looking to him, he'll bless us." You know, that would have been a true statement, wouldn't it? He didn't say that, did he? He lifted up his eyes, and he saw the well-watered plains. He said, "Yeah, that's what I want. Yeah, that'll be best for my herds." Well, Abraham gave him the choice. But he lifted up his eyes. And he followed his eyes. And you know what direction that took him? Sodom. He pitched his tents toward Sodom. You can't make anything good out of that. If you think you've got something good you can say about that, you tell me. I can't find anything good out of that. He pitched his tents toward Sodom. He was already following his eyes. And the next time we find mention of Lot, you know where he is? He's not just got his tents toward Sodom. He's in it. He's right there in the middle of it. As a matter of fact, he's seated in the gate with the elders. If you follow your eyes, the lust of the eyes, that's where it'll take you. I'm telling you, that's a faithful saying. Lay it to heart. You know, and again, let me remind you, just to make sure I keep this balanced. There's no prohibition in Scripture that would keep us from enjoying life and enjoying the blessings God gives us. It's a matter of priority. It's a matter of serving God first. And all these things will be added unto you. All right? So, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is the third thing that John tells us about, right? The third thing that he warns us about. Pride of life. What is that? You know, I can't find any good use of the word pride in Scripture. Oh, we talk about we're proud of our children, and that's good. I mean, that's okay. I'd rather we say I'm thankful for the blessings God's given us. But I mean, you take the Scriptures, you go through it, and you see what it says about pride. I can't think of one that's positive. There's always a hint of warning, at least. This pride of life, we have an expression. I haven't heard it a lot lately, but hopefully you'll be able to relate to it and understand what I mean. If I were to say, he's trying to keep up with the Joneses. You know what I mean? You know, somebody go buys a new house, they got to have a house. New car, they got to have a car. New iPhone, oh yeah, got to have that. That kind of motivation of not being willing to resist that temptation to get something better because somebody else has got something better. That's the pride of life. That's the principle that's being taught here in this pride of life. And it leads to arrogance. You feed pride, and that's where it takes you. And that's ungodly. That's opposed to Christian principle. We're to be meek and lowly. We're to be humble. We're to be willing to overlook. If somebody offends us, overlook it. What's the big deal? Who are we anyway? You know, if it's habitual, then maybe you need to do something about dealing with it. But what I'm saying is, pride, when pride is fed and strengthened in an individual, oh, they get unreasonable. And they start moving in a direction of being unfit in the house of God. Because we want to be faithful to God. We want to follow His word. We want to be more like Jesus, don't we? And if we're going to be more like Jesus, then we've got to be following His word and doing the things that He says we need to do. I know this is like eating vegetables that you don't like. But this is needful, brethren. I hope there's nobody here that thinks this is not needful. We're living in a day where our culture is just trying to pull us away from God, trying to deny God, trying to kick God out of everything they can. They don't want to hear. They don't want to be reminded of God. Just like Romans chapter 1 speaks about. They don't want to retain the knowledge. They don't retain God in their knowledge. And yet we're called upon to be faithful. We're called upon to live humbly. We're called upon to live at peace with all men as much as possible. Sometimes it's just not possible. And God doesn't require you to do the impossible. But He expects you to try. He expects you to be patient. He expects you to be long-suffering. He expects you to do what He says. And if you're found in the will of God doing what He says to do, you could expect Him to help you. So, to not be conformed to this world, we have to do a lot of self-denial. All right? And we're not to love the things that are in the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We need to fight against those things. We need to understand what His Word teaches us. All right? So when Jesus said, well, we read in John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave. Well, I've talked to you a lot about what we're not to love. And I hope you'll remember everything I said. But I want to end this on a little more positive note, and I don't want you to forget what I've already said now. But ending it this way, I believe, will give us the motivation, will tell us why we should be willing to do those other things. Because in that passage where it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him," believeth, not will believe, but believeth, "whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God so loved that we would have everlasting life. He loved us so much that He did for us what we could not do. He loved us when we were unlovable, because so many times we're still unlovable. He's done so much for us. He gave His all for us. And when we say He gave His all, we're talking about He gave all of His blood to pay our sin debt, so that He could finish the will of the Father, so that divine justice would be satisfied, and all for whom Jesus died would be raised with Him and be with Him in glory forever. That's just amazing, isn't it? That's why we call it amazing grace. And the longer I live, the more amazing God's grace gets. Let me tell you some things about this John 3:16. There's some things about John 3:16 that God could not do. That's a odd way to look at that, isn't it? We see that John 3:16 says what He did. But I want to give you some thoughts here about John 3:16. See, we're told, be not conformed to this world. As a matter of fact, let me get the rest of that. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We started this message by talking about how can we stay on the altar of service? How can we keep from crawling off and going away from God? How can we be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind? Well, that's what he's telling us to keep us from crawling off the altar. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. When we're conformed, we start acting like other folks. We start going along with the flow. If our friends are doing it, we don't want to be different, so we'll just do it too. You know that. We've all done that, haven't we? Sad to say, some of us still do. Be not conformed. That's an outward thing. There's pressure from without that's wanting to shape us into the mold of the world. Pressure from without. It's always going to be there. It's never going to change. Never. You know, when I was growing up, I thought, well, you know, if I can just get past this phase of my life, things will be better. It didn't get any better. It just got different. Right? They're still there. Those pressures are still there. They just come from different sources. Sometimes it comes from people you thought would have grown up by now, but they haven't. You know, growing old is inevitable, but growing up is optional. And so those pressures are still there, no matter what. Brother Elvin, are they still there? He's ahead of me in this thing. We need help, don't we? Well, he tells us what to do. He's given us all the help we need. He will give us all the help we need. But you have to be looking to him. You have to humble yourself and give up some pride and say, Lord, I thought I could do it, but I can't. I need you. I need you every day. There's some things about John 3:16 God couldn't do. God so loved the world. And he's talking about his people. The world of his people. If he loved the world, but then there's a world that John says not to love, and there's a world that Jesus wouldn't pray for, you've got to conclude that there's a world of people that's not included in this, and there's a world of people under consideration. Nothing else will fit. This world that he loved, he so loved them that he couldn't love them anymore. Do you know that? He couldn't love you anymore because his is a pure love. It's a constant love. He couldn't love you. Jesus said, as the Father had loved me, so have I loved you. You think the Father loved his Son? We've received just as much love. That's amazing! That much love? He couldn't love us anymore. Wow. That's a lot of love. God so loved the world that he gave. Oh, he gives us blessings. But he gave us Jesus. You know what? He couldn't give you anything better. You like that? He couldn't give you anything better. Because what he gave you will give you eternal life. Wow. Man, that's something. We're something, aren't we? Look here. We're something. We can get holier than thou, can't we? Be careful. It's by grace that he gave it. You didn't deserve it. By his mercy and his grace, he gave you such that he couldn't give you anything better. Wow. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. If he'd have left us alone, we'd all perish. Every last, and some of you are good folks. But we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Adam died after the first sin. First one. That's all it took for him not to be perfect and sinless and innocent anymore. So, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He couldn't have given you anything that would produce a better result. What better could we have than what the Bible describes will be ours in glory? Not only will the glory world be perfect and glorious. I mean, that's the best word I've got for it. Glorious. But we will be too. He's going to change us. We're not going to be the same. We're not going to have the sin. We're not going to have this old flesh nature that pulls us away from God. We're not going to have those propensities to sin. It's going to be eradicated. Oh, won't that be a wonderful, wonderful thing? And guess what? There'll be no more sorrow. There'll be no more heartaches. There'll be no more pain. There'll be no more struggles. There'll be no more doctor's appointments. No more schedules. No more cancer. No more death. No more dying. No more saying goodbye. Nothing to bring a tear. You know, I thought about, well, what about tears of joy? Won't we have tears of joy up there? Somehow or another, it just seems like that we have tears of joy here when there's so much joy, and yet it's a mixture. Somehow, in some way, there's a mixture there. There's a remembrance of maybe unworthiness, or perhaps that's the biggest one, that we realize we're not worthy of it, and we're humbled so that God would be so good to somebody who's such a wretch as me, that the tears of joy are mixed with that realization that I don't deserve this. A sincere realization. But up there, not that we still deserve it, but that we will be perfect. He's going to take away this corruptible and give us something incorruptible. Wow. And this mortal is going to be taken away, and he's going to give us immortality. So that while we're incorruptible, we'll live forever to enjoy eternity and praise God as we should. Finally. Isn't that wonderful? God is so good to us. The more we keep this in memory, the more we think about it, the more we apply ourselves to the Word of God, the more we try to understand and learn and grow in grace and the knowledge of His truth, then bless your hearts, the more desire we'll have to please Him. And the more time we'll spend on the altar instead of crawling off to satisfy flesh and the eyes and the pride that always draws us away from God. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. You have got to renew the mind. You've got to spend time. You've got to spend face time in the Word of God, or at least listening to it. It's a requirement if we're going to stay closer to the Lord. And you can be as close as you want to be. I'm not saying you aren't going to have any problems. Satan hates it. He'll do whatever he can to keep you from it. He'll make you so sleepy when you're trying to read your Bible. He'll remind you of all those things that you've got to do. He's a pro. You know he is. Because he's beaten you many times, hasn't he? Call upon God. Lord, I need you. Help me. When we draw nigh to him, what happens? The promise of Scripture in James says he'll draw nigh to us. That's what we need. All right, let me close with one more verse. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. We're talking about being not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. If we put forth some effort in that, if we renew that mind, then the verse goes on to say that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Prove it. Prove it. Let me see, one more thing before we get to 1 John 4:17. Proving that word, proving his faithfulness, proving what he says he will do, and gaining that experience of knowing it. Remember when David was about to go out and face Goliath? What armor did he bring with him? No armor. Well, Saul said, you got to have mine then. Saul was a big man. He was head and shoulders taller than anybody else. And Saul gave that strapling of a teenager his armor. Here, you need this. You're going out against a big man, you need some big armor. David put it on. Then there was something wrong. He hadn't proved it. He couldn't use that. He hadn't proved it. He hadn't used it. He doesn't know whether or not he's able to do what he needs to do in battle with that armor on. He hasn't been there. He hasn't done that. He hasn't tried to use that armor. You know, that's where a lot of God's people are. But do you know he's given us armor? Ephesians chapter 6. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. You know why a lot of God's people are not standing? Hadn't put the armor on. Don't have any experience with it. Hadn't proved it. Can't trust it. Don't have any confidence in it. Put it on. Use it. Get some experience. Become a seasoned warrior with the armor that God has provided for us, so that you can stand. You got to renew the mind. Because that armor is not brass plates and a sword. That armor is righteousness. It's the helmet of salvation. It's the breastplate of righteousness. It's the preparation of the gospel of peace upon your feet. It's the sword of the Spirit. If we're going to be able to advance in this warfare, we got to be able to wield the Spirit. Got to have the Spirit with us. That takes some face time in the Word of God. That takes some prayer time in the closet. That takes some denying of self. Do you want to know why this country is in the mess that it's in? Because these things are not being done by God's people. You need not expect the people of the world that Jesus wouldn't pray for, the world that John said not to love, you need not expect them to stand up and do anything right, according to God. It's our responsibility. How long have we left our armor in the closet? How long have we stood on the sidelines as a spectator instead of putting on the whole armor of God and standing for what's right? I'm thankful for each one of you that have taken a stand. But perhaps we can do more, right? Perhaps we can do more. And if we do more, it'll be to the glory of God. It'll be to His honor. It'll be to His glory. And it'll be to your blessing. All right, 1 John 4, verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect. A mature love, a strong love, a confident love. Herein is my love made perfect, that ye may have boldness in the day of judgment. That day of judgment might be every day. Every day we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment in our conscience. Have we done good? Have we pleased the Lord? Are we convicted by what we've done that day? Have we neglected Him? If we do what's right, and if we love God, if we keep His commandments, if we try to serve Him like we should, if we put on the whole armor of God, if we try to take a stand depending upon Him, we can have boldness because He's with us. That we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. We have to make our way in this world that God doesn't love. That John told us not to pray for. Now, balance that with loving your enemies. There's not a tattoo on our forehead that says elect or non-elect. So I'm going to assume whoever I come into contact with, they're one of God's children. Whether they are or not, that's God's business. That's not mine. I'm supposed to love one another. I'm supposed to do what I can. I'm supposed to live at peace with all men as much as possible. And leave it to God's hands. Heaven will be inhabited. Hell will be inhabited. It's not my choice. It's not my judgment as to who will be there and who won't. Like somebody said, that 30 minutes of silence in heaven, if you read the book of Revelation, there's a big question. What could be that 30 minutes of silence? Somebody said one time, it's when you get there, and everybody said, how in the world did he get here? It's by the grace of God that any of us will be blessed to be in heaven's pure world. May we walk in thanksgiving and gratitude for all He's done for us. That's how we're not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the